Mark, is that furnace shut off yet this morning? Has it?
Every time I hear that humming back there.
We started talking about bitterness and unforgiveness, and it's one of the tools that the enemy uses to get into people's lives. The next thing that I'm going to talk about, if we get through this today, will be generational sin. But the reason I brought that up is the family that I grew up in, this would have qualified as a generational sin. Bitterness, unforgiveness, holding grudges. My grandmother and her sister were next door neighbors. You know, I mean, like, their lawns connected. They lived next to each other for 10 years and never said a word to each other. Sisters. Hold grudges. Get mad. Bitterness. I remember my younger sister, they're all younger than me, I guess. That's a stupid. Anyway, I got six sisters younger than me, but one of them got mad at my late wife. Didn't talk to her for the longest time. Months and months and months. And what was difficult about that was we had moved back from Bible college at that time. And so while we were looking for a place, we stayed at mom and dad's house for about a month. And it started then. And now here's these two. They're living in the same house. And my one sister won't talk to my late wife at all. Well, I don't have anything to do with her. And you know, you walk in an atmosphere like that, it's like walking on eggshells. You know, it's awful. And my dad and one of my brothers for 3 years wouldn't talk. And they only lived 5 minutes apart. You know, it's not like they're, you know, miles away. They would drive by each other's house on a consistent basis and never stop, never say a word. You know, we'd have a family reunion. My brother wouldn't come. So I have seen from my grandmother to my dad and to my sister, brothers, this whole area of bitterness and unforgiveness and holding grudges. And a lot of times when you get with people that are that way, you know, this comes up. It just comes right up. And it's like, oh, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to hear this again. There was a lady and a gentleman several years ago. No, it's been years. But they came into my office for counseling on something. I think it was their marriage. I'm pretty sure it was. And so when I was listening to them, and because it was like the first or time we got together, so a first time or two, so I wasn't talking. I was just like trying to gather information. And I asked a question, and it was on this subject of bitterness. And this is a born-again Christian. And I says, are you like bitter at somebody? And her husband just looks at her. Tell him. That's the word. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. But anyway, that might not be the best thing to do, fellas. But anyway, that's what he did. And she goes, my sister. I haven't talked to my sister in years. And of course, I asked the question you would ask. Why not? And you know what it stems around? Inheritance. Why didn't I get money? Or why didn't I get this? Do you know how often? Has anybody ever heard of anything like that before? Look at all that, huh? Isn't that unbelievable? I told Dad, I says, I don't know what you're going to leave me. Just leave me this. He's got a couple guns I want. I blinded my right eye, so I shoot left. That's all I want, Lindsay. It's not funny. But anyway, he's got a left-handed, because I shoot left-handed because I'm blind in my right eye. I want that left-handed 243 Ruger he's got. That's a nice rifle. I want that. And he's got a 357 Magnum handgun, which I would like to have as well. And I'm already trying to put that on my permit now, so, you know, I don't have to go through the hassle of getting it. Anyway, your sister might want that. I said, well, I really want that gun. That's all I want, two guns, and I don't care about nothing else. I don't want to get involved in that you guys have been involved in with all these estate deals when people die. But that's a cause of bitterness in a family. And 3 years, these two ladies did not talk. But I do want to testify this before we get into this lesson. I says, why don't you send her a card? You got to deal with this. And all she did was she sent her a simple card that said, we'd like to get together, call me. Da-da. And within a week, her sister had called her. They reconciled, and boy, you can't believe the change that made in all of her relationships, because it was defiling her, and that defilement was affecting everybody else. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Sometimes bitterness, sometimes suffering comes into our life. And so let me just review just a little bit and we'll pick up where we picked up last week. Sometimes we suffer unjustly. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God. Maybe it was somebody did something to you, but you're right in the will of God, and sometimes it's unjust. Sometimes we reap the consequences of bad decisions. That's our fault. That's not anybody else's fault. Our words, our actions, sometimes they're improper. We say things or do things that we're not supposed to do, and we pay the consequences for it. That's not suffering wrongfully. Okay, that's because I did something that was a bad decision. And sometimes we suffer as a test of our faith. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. And so what Jesus did, and we looked at some of this last week, is he committed these things to the Father. Now, then I began to give you, and I want to give you the rest of this. It's just, this is simple, and I can say a lot more about bitterness, and I probably will one day. But first of all, you have to release it and identify it, or identify it and release it. Maybe that's the right order. You have to commit this to God. Okay, so let's say in your life, you're bitter at whoever. And I used the illustration of a baseball player last week. So let's say you sit down, and hopefully it wouldn't take a lot of paper for you to do this, but you sit down and you write a list of people that you're bitter at. And in that list, you write down dad, mom, God, uncle, whoever. I don't care, somebody. Well, you have to identify it, and then you have to commit it to God. God, I'm angry at you because, but I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm angry at my wife, or I'm angry at my husband, or I'm angry at my son, or whatever. My boss, biggest jerk ever, Lord, you know that. And maybe he is, I don't know. But anyway, you have to identify it, and here's why I'm bitter at them. And I choose to give this to you, and I choose not to be angry or bitter anymore. Now, what happens is this. When we begin to commit this to God, the issue is this. Can we really trust God when we suffer? I mean, can I trust God through this in my life? Now, oftentimes, let's pretend you didn't make a bad decision, okay? You're living a good life. You're walking in obedience to God's commands. And so it has nothing to do with your foolish decisions. God placed you right where you are. And you have to accept that. And I want to say this, no family background, and I mentioned mine earlier, or anything else is too difficult for God to work through. Many get bitter at God because of the things that have happened to them, and it's hard for them to admit their bitterness, or they justify their bitterness. They say things like, well, this person hurt me. A week or two or three ago, we were talking about Jesus and the Apostle Peter. When Peter denied him three times, right before his crucifixion. Did Jesus hold that against him? No. And later on in Peter's life, after the Lord resurrects, he says, go get Peter. Make sure you tell Peter to. Jesus never held that against him, never brought that up to him again. You'll notice as you read the story there, it's never mentioned again. So no family background or anything else is too difficult for God to work through. Sometimes people get bitter because of things that happen to them. And they'll come up with, and here's why I'm bitter, and here's how I justify it. Or they say things like, but I was hurt. Well, you probably were. But you still have to give it to God. And you can't be the one that takes revenge. Here's what bitterness does. Bitterness makes God accountable to me, which is backwards. It's also an attack on God's sovereignty because it's like telling God, God, you made a mistake. I shouldn't have to be suffering wrongfully. Now, I said no family background is too difficult for the work. Sometimes we are tempted to say things like this, God, I don't like what you're doing, and I want you to know it. You really never asked my permission ahead of time, and I'm angry. Now, you may not say that, but you feel that in your heart. You wouldn't come out and tell anybody, this was my prayer this morning. Buddy, I let God have it. You're not going to tell anybody that. You're never going to admit that. But that doesn't mean you don't feel that in your heart. And it is very possible that you have done that in a time or two in your prayer closet, wherever that prayer closet is. Suffering is part of God's purifying process to help us get rid of sin in our lives a lot of times. Sometimes we pray something like, Lord, I just want to be godly. But you don't want the tools God uses to make us that way. In fact, sometimes we say, well, Lord, why me? Look at verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not a strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he says, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, do you ever think about this? When you say, why me? Do you ever think about, why not me? Am I any better than anybody else? I mean, I've been through hard times. Most of you knew, well, maybe not most, but many of you knew my late wife. Marty lost a wife. Why us, Marty? Why not us? Why not? Am I any better than anybody else? Nobody's any better than anybody else. You're living in a fallen world. Things happen. So instead of asking why not, well, why me, why not change it a little bit and say, why not me? And commit it to the Lord. Here's something for you to ponder. Why should you or I be excluded from the fiery trial of our faith? Why should we be? We shouldn't. We want to be godly without the refining fires that God uses. And sometimes when they hit, we can be resentful and we can get better. But listen, oftentimes they are for our own good. God's using them in our lives to refine us. So, rather than be bitter in trials, we have to rejoice. So this is what we can do. We can get bitter, and that's the word Peter used, wasn't it? Rejoice. Or we can rejoice. If you look in verses 12 and 13, I think that's in there somewhere. Yeah, how about that? We can rejoice. Why? Because the glory of God rests upon us. Look at verse 13. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what? One of the things I've always wished I could do as a pastor? Get people to realize that one of the most important things in our life is the glory of God. But that, for some reason, just doesn't want to cross our minds. God is going to use this for his glory. So first of all, you need to identify it and release it or commit it to God. I'm upset with so-and-so. Okay, identify it. Secondly, you have to forgive from the heart. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You say, well, you mean I just got to keep forgiving this person over and over and over and over and over and over again for the same thing? Yeah, that's right. But it bothers me and it upsets me and it bugs me. Forgive them anyway. Just commit it to God. If you want freedom from bitterness, you must be willing to forgive people from the heart. When Peter asked when to stop forgiving somebody, Jesus said, it's unlimited. You just keep forgiving. Sometimes people say, I've drawn a line, and I just can't forgive. Now let's read the story that follows, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, excuse me, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, that is, he released him, and forgave him the debt. Now, isn't that what God has done for us when he took away our sins? All right, let's keep reading. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. This is the same guy that just got forgiven in the debt. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Fellow servant did just what he did. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not. In other words, he was glad that somebody forgave him, but he wasn't going to extend it to somebody else. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they knew that he was forgiven, but he's not going to extend forgiveness. They saw what was done. They were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, now look what he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest of me. He goes, you begged me and I forgave you. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now the Lord asks us that very same question. His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till she should pay all that was due unto him. Now, here's the application. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. In other words, you'll be tormented. See that in verse 34? If you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, maybe I'm different than you. Torments doesn't sound like a good thing to me. Doesn't sound like a good time. I'm not into it. So what do I need to do? I need to be willing to forgive from the heart. If you hold resentments and unforgiveness in our hearts against anybody or anything, just so you know, verse 35 could happen to us. And then what happens is this. We give the enemy ground to torment us. Does that sound like a good idea? That don't sound like a very good idea to me. So what do we have to do? We must forgive from the heart. There's an illustration of this. This is kind of bizarre. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church at Corinth. Did you know there's this little town in New York called Corinth? Why in the world would somebody want to name their town Corinth? But anyway, it's up by Saratoga. I never knew it existed till Brother DeLello went up there to pastor a church and I went up. Preach for him once, and I thought, Corinth, New York, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So here's a situation where somebody is being immoral. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that ye have done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. Now stop. I got to make one comment. I know people say we shouldn't judge. You know what Paul said? I've judged already. Paul judged. Send that to Mr. Warren. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In my name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So they had this guy in a church. They were to exercise church discipline. The New Testament church discipline was turning the offender over to demonic forces, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The spiritual protection of the church was removed from the person And the enemy then is free to wreak havoc on him. For even it said, for the destruction of the flesh. But, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In this case, the guy repented. He said, wow, this is awful. And he repented, and he got right. Which is always a wonderful thing that people do when there's sin in their life, and they repent, and they get right. I said this is kind of unusual. You know what's unusual about it? The church didn't know what to do with him. Which they should have just forgiven him. So here's the guy. They're in immorality, pretty seriously bad immorality, right? And he gets right. And the church should have been rejoicing. But they're confused. They don't know what to do. So Paul writes back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love wherewith I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. And then he said, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, what does he say? Ye ought rather to what? Forgive him. They're like, what do we do with him? Paul's like, you forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. You forgive him and you show love. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. Paul had judged him already as guilty, but Paul said, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then notice what he said at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us by not forgiving. For we are not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's devices is the whole area of unforgiveness and bitterness. So here's a guy that gets right with the Lord and he wants forgiveness. He's in sorrow, tears, mourning. They're real tears, by the way. They're not fake and made up tears. They're the real thing. And they're like, okay. And Paul says, why should I forgive him? Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, if I can go back in your mind to Matthew Gospel, where people are tormented, if you choose not to forgive, you choose to be bitter, you choose to hold grudges, Satan has an opportunity to get into your life and to torment you. Now that just doesn't sound like a good idea to me. You forgive from the heart, because this area is one of his, what would he say? For we are not ignorant of his devices. This is one of Satan's devices. We are not to forgive artificially. We are not to forgive half-heartedly. We must forgive others fully, and it must be from the hearts. We are not to hold grudges. We are not to keep consequences. We never bring it up again. It's forgiven. I remember one time talking to a gentleman, and him and his wife were having a spat about something. And they didn't break up or anything, but it was kind of bizarre. His wife said, would you forgive me? And he was really mad at her. I don't know what she did. I don't remember. The part I remember was this, is what he said. Not yet. That's what he said. She even came in and asked for forgiveness, and he said, not yet. Well, he did forgive her, okay. It took him a few days to get over. I don't even know what she did. It wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, she didn't cheat on him or something like that. You know, it wasn't like a giant thing. But evidently, he saw it as a giant thing. But listen, we should have the heart to forgive before we're even asked. Now, that's what Jesus did. He forgave us much. Then somebody comes and asks to forgive him, forgive us. And we say no. Just like the fellow that are in Matthew 18. And God says, that's fine. But just so you know, you can be tormented. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. And I'm telling you, bitterness and unforgiveness in the church of Jesus Christ is one of the biggest areas that the enemy enters into people's lives. I can promise you. Thirdly, you must be willing to live with the consequences, which might be the most difficult step of all. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Remember the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace? They said, King, we know what you want us to do, but God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're not moving anyway. We're going to do the right thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like to think that you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can sin against the Holy Spirit. This is one of the ways. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And notice what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, what do you do with it? You put it away. With all malice. It's one of those things you put off. And what do you put on? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You get rid of bitterness and you replace it with forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We replace bitterness with forgiveness and kindness and tender-heartedness. We are to forgive like Jesus forgave. I'll give you a hint to the answer to the question. The question is, how did Jesus forgive? Partially, some, or completely? Completely. Now, who am I upset with? Who are you upset with? Am I showing that person kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness? Because if you're not, you're playing with fire. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly how you know. If you're mad at somebody, if somebody can be mad at you, and you might not even know about it, which has happened to me on more than one occasion. I've never been accused of being the most observant person in the world anyways, whatever. But you're mad at somebody, and they've come and they've asked you to forgive them. The next time you see them or her, him or her, there's no ill feelings. Everything is fine, as it should be. I had two instances in my life where two guys were mad at me. There's probably been more than that I don't know of, but these two came and told me. I didn't have a clue about either. Well, one I did. One I didn't have a clue about. Not even a clue. And finally I had to ask the guy, I said, what were you mad at me about anyway? I didn't know what you're mad at me about. And then he goes, you don't remember when I was, I remember when he was mad at me. I said, yeah, I remember when you're mad at me. I don't have any idea what it was about. You really don't? I says, no, remind me. So he did. He goes, I can't believe you forgot all about it. Totally forgot all about it. I would think that would be normal. But what I think is normal, not everybody else thinks is normal, okay? Sometimes my wife says, she's back there, sometimes she'll say, you're just not right. That's exactly what she says. Now, there was another time when there was a fella mad at me, and he didn't hide it. Oh, he walked around bitter, angry, upset. And I knew what he was mad about. But he didn't know all of the facts of the story. But finally, I walked up one day, oh, he's miserable. And he was miserable. When it says many will be defiled, he was affecting everybody around him. And I said, you and I need to have us a talk. I know. So we got together and we talked. And I gave him some of the facts, but I told him there was a third party involved. I said, you know what, you don't have to believe me. You go talk to that person and ask him. All right, I'm going to. I said, okay. So he went and talked to that third person. He comes back. You're right, Pastor. I didn't know the facts. Sometimes that's the root of, sometimes you don't know the facts. Now, how do I know every time I've seen that man since, I get a big hug and we get along fine? And it's never even brought up. That's what happens when people forgive from the heart. It's just It's done. But you have to be willing to live with the consequences. So are you going to be willing to commit this to God? We're supposed to live our life by truth. If you are, now I don't know. Maybe you need to ask God to reveal to you people that you've not forgiven from the heart. People are bitter for a reason. Nobody gets mad just to get mad, I don't think. So what are you forgiving so-and-so of? So let's say you sit back and you say, all right, I'm bitter at a couple people and I'm going to write them down. And here's why I'm bitter. You're going to name it. The person, the bitterness, and you're going to admit it to God. In this list of names, you might have family members, friends, people at church, work, school, God. Who knows? And so now you're going to identify it. You're going to release it. That is, you're going to commit it to God. And you're going to forgive from the heart. And you're going to live with the consequences. If this person prospers, and if I can stop it, I'm not going to. I'm going to live with the consequences. And I'm going to want him to succeed or her to succeed in life. That's when you know you've truly forgiven. And when they are successful, and you walk up and congratulate them on it, now you know. Now listen, forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of the will. When it comes to forgiving somebody who's offended us, we must act in obedience, even when the feelings aren't there. As I read Ephesians chapter 4, I don't think God's asking me to forgive if I feel like it. I think he's asking me to forgive. Remember when God told Moses to stretch out his staff over the Red Sea? Moses could have doubted. He said, what in the world good is this going to do? He could have complained. He could have refused. But he did it in an act of obedience because it was God who asked him. And you know who asked us to forgive? God. I'm not asking you to forgive. I'm giving you some advice on it, but it's not my request. It's God's request. So, identify it and release it. Forgive from the heart. Accept the consequences. That's biblical. And if you don't, I guess I don't have as much time as I thought I would. Well, we'll introduce this today. If you don't, you are opening your life up for torments and attacks and the fiery darts of the devil. So I have no idea who somebody here might be bitter at. Let me go one, say one other thing about this. Go to Daniel chapter 9. I forgot what I was going to say. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Sometimes people ask this question. This is a hard question to answer. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, do I need to go talk to him about it? And the answer is sometimes yes and sometimes no. And I'm not going to get into that today. I'm going to get into that one of these days again. But you don't all, I'll give you, okay, this, I don't know why this, let's pretend this happened. I heard a preacher use this illustration, so I'm going to use it too. If a woman walks by and a man looks at her in lust, he probably ought not to walk up to his husband, her husband, and say, want you to know that I looked at your wife this morning in lust and I'm asking you to forgive me. Okay, that's stupid. All right, you know, don't do it, number one. But if you do it, you know, just don't go tell the husband. If it became something more than that, then you would have to. But, you know, so there is a yes to the answer, and then sometimes there's a no. It's not all black and white. All right, so, but don't say, well, I need to go talk to every person I've offended. No, be careful of that. All right, but there are times. Now, the next subject that I want to introduce to you that the enemy comes in and attacks, so any bitterness, deal with it, okay? The next subject, and we've dealt with a cult, and those type of things, dabbling in darkness. Bitterness and unforgiveness. The third one I want to mention is sins of inheritance. Now, I mentioned one this morning that was in my family. Bitterness, grudge holding. I mean, you can go back. I can see it in my siblings, my dad, my grandparents, and on and on and on. And by the way, that's on both sides of my family, my mom's as well. I have uncles that don't talk to their own sisters on both sides of my family, mom and dad. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Oh, by the way, that second one has to do with inheritance on my mom's side. My grandparents owned a huge farm, and when two uncles were left, finally decided to quit farming, and they sold it, and everybody should have got an inheritance, but they kept it all, and, you know, whatever. You know what? It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to burn up anyway, and it ain't worth losing sleep over, you know. Unless it's several millions of dollars, it might be different. No, I'm just kidding. It's just not worth losing sleep over. The second one is, I don't have to worry. Trust me on this. I don't have to worry about anybody in my family being there. You probably don't either. The next issue is sins of inheritance. Now, I'm going to read you in Daniel 9, a prayer of Daniel. This is, look what he said. Let's just start in verse 3. He said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So now Daniel's going to prayer, and obviously he's grieved. He's got sackcloth, ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said. Now this is a prayer of confession. Now I'd like to submit to you that Daniel didn't do anything wrong. So he's not praying necessarily for himself here. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his covenants. Notice he said, we have sinned. He's including a whole truckload of people. And have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. While Daniel is not sinless, we know he had sin. I'm not sure that Daniel did what he's praying about here. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. You say, why would you say that about Daniel? Because when he was brought to in the Babylonian captivity, originally, when the king wanted him to eat, he wouldn't even defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Remember, if you remember his life. So I'm not sure he did any of those. Anyways, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. He was one of them, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers to all and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As it is this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith. He uses the word us. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, like that, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us. Now, Daniel recognized something. I'll just throw this in here. By the way, I've prayed like this for America on more than one occasion. We have sinned. We are a wicked nation. I've prayed this almost same prayer. But he said, therefore, thy curse is upon us. You know, when God's wrath comes on nations, it will include believers. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done so, hath been done upon Jerusalem. For as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. What Daniel did, he made his prayer before God, but as a nation collectively, they had not. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are becoming a reproach to all that are about us. The word is not there, but it's the same principle in the sense that Peter used at the end of verse 16 when Peter used the word glory. And Israel was not bringing glory to God. Now, this is one of the ways that the enemy gets into our life. Now, you think about different things Satan uses. I mentioned the occult. We mentioned a little bit about music and had a testimony. Bitterness. I've not taught on rebellion. I probably will. I've not taught on a clear conscience. I probably will. Pride. Sexual bondage. There's other things. Meditation. Things like that. If they go too far. The New Age movement. Very, very big today. All kinds of psychic stuff and all that out there. But there are doorways or gateways of inheritance. And one of the ways that Satan specifically attacks families is sins of inheritance. Now, you've watched some of this in your life. You ever notice how many welfare people, not 100%, because ultimately this is what has to happen. Somebody has to stop it. You ever notice welfare people produce welfare people? I know a 15-year-old, when a boy, well, he's a man now, when he was 14 or 15 years old, his goal in life was to never work. He was going to go on the system. His dad was on the system, and that was his goal in life. Boy, there's a real goal for you. Isn't that pathetic? And I guess I told you the story about the policeman who arrested a kid for drugs, and I find it bizarre. But this kid got arrested for drugs, and the police ran his record. He goes, this is the first time you've ever been arrested. This must be the worst day of your life. You know what the kid told him? This isn't the worst day of my life. The cop said, it's not. The cop was surprised. You know, he was trying to get him to see how bad this was, and he might want to change his ways. He said, this isn't the worst day of my life. The worst day of my life is when I got a job. I had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work. I had to work 8 hours a day. I worked a full week doing that, 5 days. That was the worst day of my life when I got a job. He said that was worse than getting arrested. Now you talk about getting things reversed. God's way for us to earn money is work. And so he figured he'd go back out on this kid actually told the police he'd probably go back out on the streets and sell drugs. There's another real good goal for you. But what happens is you see some of these things in people's lives and they're repeated. And sometimes it's more than just learned behavior patterns. By the way, if you have a bad pattern that you've learned that's wrong, you know, you can change it. But a lot of times, it's beyond that, and it's an evil influence there that's influencing people in that family in that particular area. And so Daniel prayed, and this is where we'll start next week, Daniel prayed that God would forgive his people. And we ought to pray that way as well. Anyway, let's pray together this morning. Lord, primarily we spend our time dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness. This is a problem. It's a problem in lost people, but it's a problem in the church. Sometimes people get mad at people, and there's no forgiveness, there's no reconciliation, and it's an absolute shame. And what it does is it brings in the enemy's attack and influence in a person's life. So, if there's 1, 2, 3, 4, I don't know, anybody here dealing with this, they need to get this right, lest they fall under the torments. But it's also a warning, because I think probably most people here right now don't have this issue. Not all, I'm sure, but probably most don't. But to give them a good warning, that this is something dangerous to play with. There is to be forgiveness. It's to be from the heart. It's to be like you forgave. And we are to put off bitterness. Then as we begin to look at the next subject, ways the enemy attacks us, Lord, help us to be able to see some of these. I can identify three or four in my own family. But let's give us wisdom. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. If you were here for 8:30, we'll see you tonight.